You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Any announcements? Okay, now we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in John today, chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
All right. Well, the countdown towards the end of the semester is certainly well underway, and we're going to come up to the finals in a few weeks' time or thereabouts, and that means that all the courses have got to be brought to perfection, and that means making sure you don't rush stuff, but at the same time you have a responsibility to cover your curriculum. That's always a difficult time, especially if you had days off, and we had days off. And in my course, that actually matters, because everything has been planned beforehand and been planned on a certain number of days. And then when you don't get them, you've got to move things around to make sure that the most important items are covered. So hope that everything's going well for you. You had a great week, and that you're going to have a good one coming. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee again for this time that we can open the Scriptures and remember again the finished work of our Lord and Savior. We thank Thee for all that has been accomplished on our stead for our sins, that they have been paid for, not in part, but in full. And we thank Thee, our Father, for that. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I've got the unusual name here, you know, the meticulous design. And thinking about this, I changed the name of this a number of times, and so I look at my wife, and she's got a smile on her face because she's heard all these names as I just thought about it. And, you know, for example, if you go to Jerusalem, which I have not been, and hopefully one of these days I'll make it there, there is the Via Dolorosa, the Path of Sorrows, which is supposed to recount in 14 stations, which basically is what the Roman Catholics have invented by and large through their tradition, things that happened along the way as Christ made his way to the cross at Calvary. So the road is there. How accurate it is, I have no idea, and certainly I know that a lot of traditions and things that have been embellished have been added to it, but nonetheless we have certain facts about what happened on the way there, and it certainly would be a sad thing to see, wouldn't it? Would it be an amazingly sad thing? And for us, just imagine if we had such a thing as the time tunnel. Remember that there's a show called The Time Tunnel, and you can hop in this machine and it'll take you back in time. And just imagine if you could actually go back in time and then view this event where Christ is coming towards Calvary, and all the terrible things that were done, the fact that the cross would be then carried by someone else because of his strength waning, and then finally making it all the way to Calvary and there being crucified, and all the indignation that came on him would have been a tremendously sad thing to see. What is strange too is that we know why it had to happen. So what are you going to do? You're going to stop the procession? Of course not. You can't stop it. It would be wrong to stop it. Well, isn't that strange? It's a strange thing, isn't it, to be put into that position of knowledge of everything that that it means and then see it. You cannot interrupt it. It's a terrible thing to happen, and yet it is the best thing that could happen for all of us. You know, it's just a very strange situation that happened. And so in thinking about this, I came up with this title, The Meticulous Design, because I can see in this a tremendous design of God, and how God uses the wickedness of man's hands to accomplish a particular outcome which he had planned for. And this is the amazing thing. Starting here in Acts 2:22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. He's appealing now, Luke is appealing to this great knowledge as he writes this. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Notice, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge. Well, we can understand God's foreknowledge. We can foreknow things. We can know things that will happen. It doesn't mean to say that we cause them to happen. But what's interesting here is that we have both words. We have by the determinate counsel, this plan and this will, and foreknowledge of God. God determined this. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And when it says, and by wicked hands, we understand the wickedness of them. God used and planned for this wickedness of men to accomplish a tremendous purpose. And look what it says following, which I find very interesting. Whom God hath raised up, and thank God for this resurrection, having loosed the pains of death. And you think about these words, loosed the pains of death. Alongside death is tremendous pain. Some of us have experienced a loved one dying, and then you'll know something of what this means, the pains of death, because it was not possible. Oh, wait a minute. Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Death could not possibly hold him. Not possible. It's not possible that death could hold Jesus. It's a simple fact. That shows you that there's something very special about the Lord Jesus Christ. Very different from us. Because death definitely could hold us if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus came up and we have faith in him. Because of that, we have life. As he came up, we can come up. Without that, death could hold us. Death could definitely hold us. It's an interesting passage of Scripture. And it comes, the word here, this idea of this determinant idea, horizos, a setting of a boundary of time, a plan, definite plan, a point, decide, determine. That's the word horizo. And then this interesting idea of foreknowledge. You find this in 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiple. Elect according to the foreknowledge. Yeah, God can foreknow. He can see things that are going to happen, right? And still leave it up to you, and in this case the Hebrews, to make up their own mind, yea or nay. And that's certainly a truth. And here's another one, this idea of prognosis. You can see the word comes in to doctors who are giving some sort of prognosis, advanced knowledge, foreknowledge, what is known ahead of time. Here's a neat one. Look at this one. This is in John 18 and 9. Let's have a look at this together. And I'll point out a few things just to get our thinking about this meticulous design. I want you to see this. And then what we'll do is we'll read a few verses and make some spiritual applications. So this is John 18 and verse 9. It says this. We read from verse 8. Jesus answered, "I've told you that I am He. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none." Here is the fulfilling of prophecy, that there is a meticulous design in the Lord's work and what he's doing. And if you follow down a little bit further, this is the word fulfill, and it comes up on a number of passages, and we'll look at some of them here. Okay, coming down here, this is the John 18:32. Let's look at this. We'll look a little bit around this. Verse 31. "Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It's not lawful for us to put any man to death." Oh, okay. It's not lawful. It's anomos, without law. Okay. "That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." What death he should die. Now, the first thing is the meticulous design, the fulfilling of prophecy. The fulfilling of prophecy in this. What death he should die. But the other interesting thing, which I would like to bring up again, is the two-facedness of the representative of the Jews. "Oh, it's not legal for us to put him to death. So we'll give him to you to put him to death." You know? As if this is going to absolve them. We can't do it, but you can. So you do it. Wow, man, politics has not changed, right? And it doesn't have to be that way, does it? You could have a righteous person in charge of some political decision and make a righteous decision. It's been done. It doesn't have to go this way, does it? Do you know what I mean? You don't have to get politics being used of some other group, but that's what's happening. Isn't it? You find groups in charge of various politicians and pulling the strings. Here's a bit of money, and if you do this, yeah, you know, your bank account's going to look pretty good. You know? That kind of stuff goes on. "That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying," there is semi known, "signifying what death he should die." Well, what death should he die? We don't. It's not left to chance. This is not a question that we need to guess about. In fact, we can look at it. Just go back to John 8. Have a look at this with me. This is really interesting that Jesus talked specifically about the death that he should die. In John chapter 8 and verse 28, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." And He spake these words. As He spake these words, many believed on Him. Many believed on Him. Look at this. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Yeah, that's it right there, right? And you're going to find that they don't continue in this. In other words, there can be an empty profession. It's possible, my friends. You'll find empty professions. Oh, we're believers. But then what we're going to do is we're going to vote for abortion. Yeah. How is it that you can possibly do such a thing? Well, people make professions, right? They do it. Don't tell me they don't do it. They do it. Are we perfect? No. By the way, when I talk like this, I'm not saying that, you know, somehow I'm the perfect example of righteousness and my actions and my words. We all fail to some degree, right? And this is unfortunately the case. But notice, it says, signifying what death he should die, and he says this. He says, right here in verse 28, he says, then said Jesus, when ye have lifted up the Son of God, lifting him up. Let's look at another passage. This is in John 12. Look at this. John chapter 12 and verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said. Oh, this he said, signifying what death he should die. Right here, see? We're not left guessing about this. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever, and how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, in a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. That is fascinating, isn't it? He hides himself from them. At this point, he is on his way to the cross. And what he's going to do is he's going to use the wickedness of man to accomplish the meticulous design. The meticulous design of his death. He will be raised up. And this word, to raise up, lines up with the case of Moses and the serpent in the wilderness. Look and live, right? Isn't it interesting? It's a serpent on a pole. A serpent in a pole. It's a fascinating symbol that Jesus Christ was raised up and became sin in that process, right? And he took the sin of the world and he died the death that was appropriate for everyone. He took that death. He took the snake, right? Look and live. But don't you think that sign and symbol is a fascinating one which has been taken over by the medical fraternity? Because there's two sides to that snake, right? If you see Jesus in it, cool. I'm for it. If you see Jesus in it, look to Jesus and live, right? Because he is the one who took your sin and died your death. But there's another possibility, don't you think? And that is you don't see Jesus in it. And what you become is the snake himself. That's another possibility. Okay, well, moving on from here. This is John 19. Have a look at this one. This is John 19 and 24. It says this. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it. Oh, let's back up to verse 23 to get a bit of context. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments. Aren't they callous human beings? Right at the foot of this terrible execution, what are they doing? What do you want? You know? What do you want? I'll have this. I want that. You know? It's just amazing. Then the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part. And I guess when it comes to garments, you know, there's always, well, not always, but there's many cases, there's seams. You can tear along seams. You can take apart. But then it goes on, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Very distinctive garment, this one. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Again, meticulous design, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. These things Therefore, what's the therefore? Because meticulous design. Therefore. Now, they're still wicked. God uses their wickedness to fulfill and complete prophecy. There's some very interesting scriptures when you really ponder them. And then the other one, which has a lot to do with the power of that people hold in office. Look at John 19:11. Jesus answered, well, we'll read from verse 10. Then saith Pilate, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Look at this. It's all about his power, man. You better respect my power. Power. People want power, don't they? You think of all the stuff that happens in this world because people want power. Boy, when you think about the people who really got their act together in the founding of this nation, they warned about this thing, that governmental power is something you need to keep in check. And one of the significant things about this nation is that we, the people, are supposed to have the power, not some organized oligarchy telling us what to do. Yeah. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee have the greater sin. Yeah, they were using Pilate. In fact, Pilate is an interesting study in himself. He's conflicted. And because of his need for his station to be preserved as a politician, you read this. He says, look, I find no fault with him. Therefore, you go and crucify him. I don't want anything to do with this. I want to wash my hands of this whole thing. You know? He's trying to shift. Everybody's trying to shift their responsibility. Oh, we can't kill him. It's not lawful for us. You kill him. And then Pilate says, well, I don't find any fault with this man. You kill him. It's very interesting, isn't it? Typical display of the fallenness of mankind, and also a picture of how politics can be abused. Good study, man. It's good study. And as you go through this, I find so many lessons about what happened there of great interest. So what I want to do now, in the minutes remaining, is I want to read and just make a couple of comments about things as we just read through some of these passages. So in John 17, you get Jesus preparing his disciples for his departure. There's a great preparation in John 17. And then in John 18, Jesus had spoken these words. See, now it's completed. He's prepared them for what's going to happen. And he's talking about the great unity that he has with the Father. They can enjoy the same unity. And he goes on and says in verse 1 of chapter 18, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. He goes into this garden. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. There is something peaceful about a garden. There's something that we all recognize about gardens and how they can just change your whole perception of a problem. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Look at this Judas. I mean, here he is, you know. It says here, received a band. Come with me, man. I'm with you. Come with me. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Now, notice he says, whom seek ye? And that question just comes after we're told he knows all things. Right? Jesus will get stuff out of people. It's not to satisfy his knowledge. He knows all things. So let's not pretend. But Jesus is going to do these things to bring stuff to the fore so that it's going to be a lesson for all time. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. Now you notice the he is in italics. It tells you that's been supplied, right? I am he. The he is supplied. Ego eimi. I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. You're not messing with just any old person. You have got to come to the realization that this Jesus is not just a man. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a priest. He's not just a king. He is God manifest in the flesh. And they have got to come to terms with this. And everyone's going to have to come to terms with this. Who is Jesus? Who is he? That's a good question, man. But here you got some insight. I am, man. That's the great I am. And he says, verse 7, then ask he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Okay, so he's sticking up for his disciples, and he's owning who they are coming for. They had to learn something in the process. But look at Peter. Look what happened to Peter here. Then Simon Peter, Peter's an interesting study too. Pilate is a fascinating study of a politician. And then Peter of a disciple. It says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Now, do you think he was aiming for the ear? Or do you think he's just aiming to lop off his head and he just missed and whacked off his ear in the process? I don't know. But it's a possibility he was trying to take his head off and whacked off the ear. Wham! Ear came off. Now you say, well, wow, that's a great man. That's Peter. He's trying to defend the Lord, right? He's really on board, man. This guy is, he's zealous for the Lord. Wait a minute. As you come down a little bit here about Peter, what do you read? Verse 17. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. Uh-oh. Peter, he chops off an ear to save the Lord, apparently. But then he denies him. I'm not one of his disciples. And if you go a little bit further down, verse 25, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. Now see, that's... We had a picture back there in John 8, didn't we, about people who would say, yeah, I believe, but actually Jesus said, well, you've got to provide certain works to be my disciples. And without those fruits, without seeing those fruits, there's no evidence of a true conversion. And here, Peter himself looks like he's failing, right, in his discipleship. He's wanting to say, here I am, but then he falls backwards. Interesting truths that come out here. Let's just go back a little bit, back to John 18 and verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father have given me. Shall I not drink it? For this reason came I into the world. Right? This is a part of the meticulous plan. Don't you know this, Peter? You've been with me all this time. Don't you know this? This is part of the meticulous plan. Now, as you read further down, we'll go to John chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And verse 2, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Crown of thorns. I mean, this would be painful in itself, wouldn't it? You can imagine them just pushing it into his scalp. And they put on him a purple robe. Purple, the color of royalty, right? Purple. He is the king. And what are they doing? They are absolutely mocking him. And said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. With their hands. Now, what's the significance of that? That they smote him with their hands. This is just intimate contact between two people. You find this. Look, this is there's another place here in John 18. I just remember this. John 18 and verse 22. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" With his hand. See, it's not you. It's not trying to separate yourself. This is an intimate rejection of Jesus. And you know, when you think about our sins, what's the spiritual application? Well, our sins. It's personal, right? Our sins. When we commit sins, it's a sin ultimately against God. That's what Nathan said to David. Against God you've sinned. Against God you've sinned. And it goes on down and it says in chapter 19 verse 4, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." And this is the reality. There was no fault in this man. The Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, there was no sin in him. And it was not possible that death could hold him down. Because of that, he had no worthy death to die himself. And he goes on and says, verse 5, "Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man." Isn't that interesting? Behold the man. Well, he is not just the man. He is the man Christ Jesus, whom when the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law we ought to die, because he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." This is amazing, isn't it? He, the Son of God, you are going to die because you made yourself that, and you're not really. Did he have all of the prerequisites to be called the Son of God? Did he have, in fact, what the prophets prophesied concerning him? Did he come at just the right time? He had all of the qualifications to be called the Son of God, and that they rejected him. And this is a fascinating thing that happened. And as you come down further, say like down in verse 12, and it says, "And thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend." What are they pulling on? Political stuff, right? Relationship, power. You're not Caesar's friend if you let him go. And we'll let Caesar know. That's the implication. If you do this, we'll nail you because you're doing things opposed to Caesar's will. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. Oh man, here it comes. Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, this is when he's going to die. When all the lambs died, Jesus would die as the antitype. The fulfillment of all this prophecy. Meticulous detail, man. The meticulous detail. That Jesus, when he died, he fulfilled all of these tremendous prophecies. And he rose again, right? He rose again. Down in verse 19 it says, "And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Put that up there. They could all see this. And this title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Hebrew would be the language of the Jews. Greek would be the lingua franca of those days. And Latin was the Roman official language. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews." Don't say that. People actually believe that, possibly believe that he really was the King of the Jews. Don't say that. Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." And so it lasts. And so we have it. That in fact he was and will be the King of the Jews. And he will come one day and reign on this earth and put down his rule. Well, this is just some of the small things. There's more there that I discovered as I was going through. But I think there's some beautiful points about the meticulous design that's going on there. That even things like, for example, that when Jesus was put together, it was necessary, you know. It was necessary that this happened, that someone would die for the sins of the nation, you know. Just so that we get this thing sorted out and this great tumult of problems laid down. It's necessary that he would die for the sins of the nation. But he didn't realize that that very statement was in fact true. And that very statement that Pilate put up on the cross was in fact very true. And that he was and is the Son of God. All these things, the meticulous design. Well, let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee today for remembering that Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again the third day, and that through this tremendous work of Christ, we have the wonderful knowledge of sins forgiven, life everlasting given to us. One day, we'll come up from the grave and we'll enjoy life everlasting. We thank thee for that great gift. Pray for this nation, Lord, that you'd raise up preachers and teachers, people who would be faithful to the word. We pray for politicians who would not be like Pilate, but rather they would stand by the stuff and preach the truth and hold to the truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.